See, we've been continuing in this amazing book of the Bible, which we have in front of us this morning. These are the very words of God. The words of God. If you haven't been with us in the first two passages in the book of Judges, can I just encourage you, not because it's me, but because it's very important, do go back and listen to those first two sermons. Because if you don't, it will be a little bit like turning up at the cinema to watch a 3D film and you've left the glasses at home. That's what it will be a little bit like. You will see things, you will hear things, but it's not how it's meant to work, is it? But this passage we're going to come to this morning is the very first act in the drama of the book of Judges. It's a small act. We've had the two introductions and now we're going to get going. And I thought, just to begin with the first few judges, to help us step into their world again, I'd like to read some of what the scriptures themselves describe this time to be like, the time of the judges. Just listen with me, would you, to Psalm 106, verses 34 to 46. The Israelites did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. If you want the story of Judges in 10 verses, that is it. This morning, we're right at the beginning with the first judge. And the big message that we're going to see, I hope you will see, is this. We need God's flawless, undying deliverer who conquers comprehensively. I'll repeat that, don't worry. I want to take you on a journey to see it. Here's the plan so far. First, I want you to put on those 3D glasses. Second, we're going to look at the benchmark judge, Othniel. And then third, we're going to look at the supreme judge, Jesus Christ. So firstly, wearing the 3D glasses. Wearing the 3D glasses. You probably never thought you'd write that as a sermon subtitle. Now before we get to our first judge, I want to help you see what we're going to see. You remember I said those first two introductions are like the red and the blue lenses that you get with 3D glasses. They've been given to us at the beginning to help interpret the rest of the book, to help us see much more clearly what's there so that it pops out to us. So would you come with me to the top of a mountain and look across all of the things that are going to happen in this book using these 3D glasses? First, it's the first introduction, the red lens, if you like. That gave us a vision of the slippery slope, didn't it? Of abandoning God's word, his command. Now, I'm actually not a fan of geography myself. It was one of my least favourite subjects at school. I'm glad I don't have to revisit it. But even I got excited when I found what's going on with the geography in the book of Judges. It is masterful. See, if you list out which tribes each of the six major judges are from, And then you go back and you read the list of the tribes mentioned in the first introduction. You see that it is the same order. The introduction begins in the south with Judah, and that's the tribe of the first judge, Othniel. And next we saw Benjamin, that's the tribe of the second judge, Ehud. And it keeps going all the way to the last tribe mentioned right at the top of Israel, the north, the tribe of Dan. It's unfortunate that I'm named Dan. And the tribe of the sixth judge, Samson, he comes from Dan. As we compare Othniel to Judah and Samson to Dan, we might realise that the judges themselves are representing the downward slope and spiral. They're the ones who are putting flesh on the bones that we've seen in the introduction. But also as we move away from Judah and the south, we're also moving away from God's promised king, the Lion of Judah. And therefore we're moving away from peace, and we're moving into slavery. That's where the tribe of Dan ends up in the introduction, isn't it? That's where Samson ends up. You know, Israel was meant to be the one nation on earth that would bring blessing to all nations. That's what God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. They were meant to be the salt and light in this dark world. But as we work our way through these six major judges, we see them becoming increasingly Canaanized. They become more and more like the Canaanites living around them. And by the very end of the book, we see that, horrifyingly, an entire tribe of Israel has become even worse than Sodom. The second introduction made us look for a cycle, didn't it? That begins with, Israel did evil in God's eyes. Chapter 2, verse 11. Which reminds us that this means doing what is right in our own eyes. We're going to see that phrase at the end. We notice, don't we, this phrase, Israel did evil in God's eyes. That appears six times in the book of Judges. So it begins the six major stories of these judges. So the second introduction, it makes us see how the main part of the book, it comes in six cycles of increasing corruption. Increasing corruption, okay? So friends, as we diagnose each judge one by one, remember that we are actually diagnosing the condition of the whole nation. And because the second introduction has shaped our expectations now, we're going to look and we'll look for these cycles and how although Israel first deserts God, he continues in his incredible grace to deliver them, doesn't he? That's what we're going to see. So hopefully as you put on these 3D glasses, these two lenses, the red and the blue, and briefly looked over the whole book, you're starting to see just how important they are. I hope that's true. There's one more thing though I want to show you before we come down the mountain and look at the first judge, Othniel. As we look at the beginning of Judges, we see God having formed Israel as his own people and taken them out of the wilderness. He puts them in a place of paradise, doesn't he? The promised land. That's a lot like when at the end of creation week, we see God having formed Adam in his own image and taken him from outside the garden. He puts him into the place of paradise too, Eden. And as we look at the end of Judges, we see utter moral darkness, disorder, and chaos. That's a lot like the state of things before God spoke the first words of creation. Let there be light, isn't it? Everything was in total darkness, formlessness. If we look between those two bookends, in the book of Judges, we see the lives of six major judges. Six periods of history where God is powerfully and visibly at work. And that's a lot like the six days of creation week, where God was at work in each one of them to form and to fill the world. So I hope you can see that the shape of the book of Judges echoes the reverse of Creation Week. The reverse of Creation Week. What might that show us, though? It's interesting as that might be. Sin decreates us. Sin decreates us. The prophet Jeremiah makes the same connection, by the way, between sin and decreation in chapter 4. You might want to read that later. See, sin, rejecting God's rule, decreates us. It sends us backwards into darkness and chaos. But the thing is, leaving our Creator is our own making. We choose to do it, and yet we're also enslaved by our rebellion and can't do anything except leave the God of the universe. And in this very place, in this book which explores and dissects what our hearts are really like, in this place we see constantly bursting through every page the stunning grace of God. The stunning grace of God. These judges, imperfect though they are raised up by God, not only to save his people from themselves, but to point far beyond themselves to the ultimate saviour of the human race, the Lord Jesus Christ. His silhouette is everywhere in this book. The Holy Spirit says to us, as we see both ourselves and our Saviour in this incredible book, come to the Lord, he will deliver you from yourself. Come in repentance and faith, and though sin has decreated you, he will recreate you. You need God's flawless, undying judge. You need him. Well, so far we've just put on the 3D glasses we picked up in the first and the second introduction, and we've stood at the top of a mountain where we can see the whole of the landscape now. Let's climb down and let's walk through together and see the first judge, Othniel. Secondly, the benchmark judge, Othniel. The benchmark judge, Othniel. Today's passage is actually the first cycle that we're going to see, and it is intentionally not complicated. It is simple. It's the bare essentials version, the Waitrose essentials, you might say, of the cycle, the downward spiral that we're going to see fill the rest of these judges. Just remember that chapter 2, verses 11 to 19 explains the basic repeating pattern that we expect, that we should expect in the rest of the book. And verse 19 told us that each cycle is going to show us even more corruption than before. So let's walk through the same pattern in the life of the first American judge then. Verse 7, come with me, would you? Begins. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. That's stage one. Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8 moves forward. God's anger burns and he sells them into the hand of a pagan king whom they serve for 8 years. Notice the language there. They serve the pagan gods, and so they end up serving the pagan king. That's stage two. God's anger burns, so he hands Israel over. You know, Isaiah 64, verses 6 to 7, tells us that this is what God does. Same in Romans chapter 1. He hands us over to our own sinful desires. What happens next? Verse 9. Eventually, after 8 years, Israel cries out to the Lord. That is stage 3. Israel suffers. I call it that because there is no real sign of repentance here. They're not repenting, they are hurting. They've spent 8 long years ignoring God and trying other things, but none of it worked. So why not try out Yahweh? What have we got to lose? Help us if you're real, God. Does that sound familiar? Well, in response, we're told the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge. That's stage 4. God raises a deliverer. This is what we all need. As we recognise we've been handed over to the power of sin, which we desired, we need God's deliverer. Next, we're told in verse 10 that Othniel went to war, and the Lord handed over to him this pagan king, so that he overpowered him. Because they abandoned God, he handed them over to their enemies, you see. But now, he hands their enemies over to them. God is in total control over both the suffering and the salvation of his people. Do you see that? He doesn't want them to suffer just for the sake of it, but as George Whitfield helpfully put it, if the Lord puts thorns in your bed, it is only to wake you up from spiritual death and make you seek his mercy. Well, Israel's thorns made them seek God's mercy, and in his kindness, he delivered them. That's stage 5. God hands the enemies over. And then in verse 11, we're told, so the land had peace, peace and quiet for 40 years. That's stage 6. God gives peace. Nice and short. Hold on, you might say. Last week, there wasn't a stage in the cycle about peace, was there? And you would be right, there wasn't. And yet, we're going to see this stage in the cycle in the next 3 judges, but not with the last 2 judges. What's that all about? Well, it's the surprising grace of God, isn't it? He does more than he says for us. He doesn't need to give this incredible blessing, but he is a God of immense generosity, isn't he? And if you know him, you know that is true. Friends, do you know the measure of peace that we have in our lives is not deserved? It is his grace. It is a gift from God. Lastly, we finish the cycle at the end of verse 11. There was peace until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So, stage 7, the judge dies. But we're told in the second introduction, weren't we, that we need to expect these stages. And now, we've seen them. Thank you very much. I suspect for many of us, if we were asked to name some of the judges in the book of Judges, we would probably say names like Samson, Deborah, Gideon, those we remember. Those are the famous judges. But Othniel? Othniel who? Who is he? His story is so short. Uneventful, really, isn't it? Why is this in the book? Why is it here? You see, friends, Othniel is extremely important. He is the first judge. He's the judge from the tribe of Judah. And if I told you that his name seems to be in a mix of Hebrew and ancient Semitic, and it means something like Lion of God. And so we might say he is the Lion of Judah. I hope that some of your ears might be pricked up like a meerkat popping out of his hole because he's seen something really interesting. Othniel is the benchmark judge. All of the other judges after him are going to be compared to him. You see, it all goes down from here. It's a bit like how pictures in a recipe book show you just how far your attempt to make that meal has fallen from perfection. Othniel is the benchmark judge. And so I just want you to lean in with me more closely to this incredible judge that God raises up. We've actually already met him. You might remember, in the first introduction, he was the one man who stepped forward in faith to capture Kiriath Sefer and win his bride Aksa, Caleb's daughter, a woman of great faith too. Great couple. See, God had promised to hand Israel's enemies over, even though, yes, they were more powerful, yes, they were better equipped, and yes, they were much more numerous, but Othniel believed God. And so, he conquered. Now in chapter 3, Othniel is again showing incredible faith. And it might go over our heads if we don't understand who this pagan king is that he faced. Verse 8 tells us it's Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharai. Okay? Now names are quite important in the book of Judges. They often give us insight into the character of a person. And you see, this pagan king's name, means Cushan, double wickedness. He is the king of Aram, double rivers, which is another name for Mesopotamia. That's a superpower in the Middle East, just east of Canaan. Now, I doubt this man's parents saw him at birth and thought, oh, we'll call him Cushan, double wickedness. I don't think that's the case. It's probably a nickname that he has gained for being so wicked. He's made a name for himself, literally. So you see, full of faith and by the power of God's Spirit, Othniel goes to war with this great king. Like David before Goliath, he believes God's promises in Leviticus 26, verse 3, where God says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will grant peace in the land. You will pursue your enemies, and 100 of you will chase 10,000 of your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Othniel believes God's words. You see, numbers don't actually matter when the Lord of the universe is on your side. Othniel knows that. He wins what is perhaps the greatest victory in the whole book of Judges. And he does it through full dependence on God's power, not his own skill. That's how he defeated the mighty kingdom of Cushan, double wickedness, which had oppressed the Lord's people for years and years. Othniel is the benchmark judge. He is only human, though, isn't he? He surely does have faults. And so it's probably not a coincidence that Othniel's story is the brightest and the shortest, while Samson's is the darkest and the longest. But the reason that we're told Othniel's story first is because he is the standard from which all of us fall. The next five judges are not there primarily to show us God can use anyone, even the weak and the despised. Maybe you've heard that. They're not there to tell us God's salvation is surprising. No, both of the introductions have laboured the point so that we realise the next five judges are not there as models. They are there as mirrors. They're not models. They are mirrors. We can learn some things from them, but that's not the primary reason they're there. They show us the increasing corruption of the human heart as we move away from the perfection and peace which we were created for. And yet God's grace still floods every single judge's life, doesn't it? He never abandons his people. He is faithful even as we are flawed and faithless. I have seen that in my own life so many times, and I'm sure if you know the Lord, you've seen that too. The first judge, Othniel, is perfect. Apparently. And as we see this incredible faith-filled man overpower Cushan, double wickedness, it can help us in times of pressure. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin, or you're facing a job loss, or there's aggression in the workplace, or if parenting is really difficult, or you have health issues, you can find strength and resolve and endurance if you remember Othniel's victory, along with the words of Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who could be against us? What about 2 Timothy 4, verse 18? The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Othniel is given to us as a benchmark judge, but he is still only human, isn't he? He dies. That's a good sign. And so lastly, I want you to see that Othniel points to the supreme judge, Jesus Christ. So thirdly, the supreme judge, Jesus Christ. And so we see at the we get to the end of the life of this first judge, and we look to verse 12, and we see the judge dying is a big problem. Just like the second introduction told us in chapter 2, verse 19, when the judge dies, the people return to ways even more corrupt than their ancestors. That's a big problem, isn't it? Because it means that as great as a physical deliverance is, it's not enough. It doesn't actually solve the real problem. Even the best human judge wasn't enough. So we might think that our greatest problems in life are our physical problems. There's a family feud, or a terminal diagnosis, or subsidence in our house. We might even cry out to the Lord in desperation because we want these things fixed in our lives. And that's all that we can think about. And so what have we got to lose to cry out to the Lord to fix these physical things? But you know, the Bible tells us our biggest problem by a million miles is that we are led by our own corrupt hearts to rebel against our own Creator. And so we are headed by nature to eternal punishment in hell. Unless our hearts are miraculously changed and cured of this corruption, the only direction that we will go is down, away from God. That's why as soon as Othniel's life ended, so did the peace and the faithfulness of the people. And so they chased after even worse evil than before. Spirit-powered Othniel did hold the people off the ground temporarily, just like someone catching a helicopter seed in the air. But as soon as he dies, the seed continues to fall. Their hearts continues downward. Friends, we need God's flawless, undying judge, his deliverer, who conquers comprehensively. And you know, there is a judge who died and rose again to live forever. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Because he lives forever, he is the permanent judge. And as Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. If you recognize, friend, that like all of us, by nature, you are living in rebellion towards God. You don't love him. You don't want to obey him. And yet you know, you even go against your own conscience when it tells you what is right. If you recognize that your biggest problem is being an enemy of God, and that breaking his laws condemns a person to hell, then come now to the only one who can deliver you. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the supreme judge who came to save us from our sins. He is truly human, but he is not merely human. He is truly God and truly man. He had to be made like us in every way, you know, so that he could deal with the problem from the inside. He had to be made like us so he could deal with the problem from the inside. This is how he dealt with it. He laid down his life on the cross to take the punishment that sinners like you and me deserve, joining himself eternally to all who believe. Christ conquered not just double wickedness, but sin and death and total wickedness. He destroyed the greatest enemy, the most formidable empire, and he swallowed up death in victory. He rose from the dead on the third day, showed himself to hundreds of people, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, now where he reigns to judge. And he will return to judge all the living and the dead one day. He is the only way of salvation. Is he your judge? Is he your deliverer? We need Jesus Christ the God-man. And as we think about Othniel, and we realise that just so little about him is given to us, it's very selective. It's almost like a social media feed, isn't it? It's all the best bits. It's all the smiles and none of the sadness. And that's fine. None of us think Othniel was really perfect. We understand why his biography is so short and so selective. If we saw more of him, we would surely see how sinful and flawed he really is, wouldn't we? He's human. What about the Lord Jesus Christ, though? Jesus Christ, the judge, the more we see of him, the more we see just how sinless he is. We have four long biographies of the Lord Jesus in his earthly life, and all we see there is absolute purity and perfection. And we see how his victory is comprehensive and eternal. See, Othniel is a good judge, but he is not flawless. Christ, though he is infinitely greater and totally flawless, Othniel conquers a double wicked king. Christ conquers sin and death and Satan. Othniel brings 40 years of peace, wow. But Christ brings eternal peace for his people. Othniel is helped by God's Spirit, but Christ is the Spirit-anointed Messiah who also gives to his people his Holy Spirit. Othniel died and his deliverance ended. Christ rose, never again to die. We need God's flawless, undying deliverer who conquers comprehensively. If you're not a Christian here this morning, there is nothing more important than coming to him. Your eternal state is in the balance. Whatever problems you think you have, none of them compare to that problem. You need a heart transplant. It's totally free to receive, but it costs God's only Son his life. Come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and you will be recreated with a new heart. And if you are a Christian here this morning, can I encourage you to meditate on just two big truths, familiar truths from the account of Othniel that it reminds us of. Number one, we can do nothing without Christ. John 15:15. See, like Israel, we were helpless under the power of wickedness. We were captives and slaves, something we each chose willingly. Like Israel, we abandoned God's word and worship, and yet, in his infinite love, he didn't just give us a deliverer. He came into our world to be our deliverer. And because Jesus Christ is our supreme judge, we are free, forgiven, and made faithful. We began in full dependence on Christ, and we need to keep going in him, looking to him and relying on him in the Christian life. We need to keep on that way. I know just how easy it is to squeeze out the time that we would give to prayer, which is like breathing in the Christian life. I know how easy it can be to neglect reading God's word every day, which is like eating in the Christian life. But when we squeeze them out under pressure, it tells us that we don't think they are essential, that we don't need the Lord. And so can I encourage you, perhaps as you have a bit more time over the summer, to decide to put in place achievable habits that reflect the truth. We are totally dependent on the Lord for everything. So we can do nothing without Christ. Secondly, number two, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. William Carey, an amazing missionary, in fact, really one of the men that sparked off the modern day missionary movement, he says something incredibly helpful about this, and it really captures the essence of Othniel, actually. He said this, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I love that. So like he did with Othniel, The Lord Jesus did raise up every single believer, promised to be with us, filled us with his Holy Spirit who empowers us, and he has sent us into the world to show and share the message of the gospel, to call the dead to life, to snatch burning sticks from the fire, to wage war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, sharing and showing the gospel with our friends, neighbours, colleagues. It is incredibly daunting, isn't it? When we're going through trials and pressures in our lives, living for the Lord is an enormous task. But as we see the great faith of Othniel to step out into God's promises, to wage war with double wickedness in his day. Do you see? If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can tell a mountain to move into the sea, and it will do it, metaphorically speaking. When the Lord has raised us up for a monumental task that is really impossible by our own strength, the key is faith in the Judge, Jesus Christ, who strengthens us to achieve all that he desires. Do you believe that, Christian? Will you follow Othniel to expect great things from God, and so therefore attempt great things for God?